As we come to the time in our service where we hear God's word opened and proclaimed to us, let's once again look to Him in prayer. Father, we do thank You that You have given Your word to us. We thank You for the work of Your Spirit who saw to it that what You desired us to have in our hands, He saw to it that it was written down. And we thank You for all those whom You have raised up through the centuries that translated this word from its original languages in Hebrew and in Greek into the languages that we read and understand. And so we thank You for this word. And now, O Lord, we do ask that that same Spirit who saw to it that we hold Your word in our hands, we ask, O God, by Your Spirit, that You would now open our hearts and our minds that we might hear Your voice and understand the words that You have given us. We rely on Him, O God, for in ourselves we are weak and helpless. Help us then by Your Spirit to hear Your word, to be strengthened by it, to grow unto Your glory. And Father, we do ask as well that You would give clarity of thought and of speech, that You would give the strength needed to Your servant as he opens Your word to Your people this morning. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 3 o'clock in the morning when a young missionary candidate walked into an office for an interview that had been scheduled, yes, for 3 o'clock in the morning with the mission board examiner. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have second thoughts about missions if I was asked to show up at 3 in the morning for an interview. Well, this young man waited until 8 o'clock. And the examiner finally arrived and invited him into his office to begin the interview process. Now, as the interview began, the first question that the examiner put to this candidate was this. He said, "Would you kindly spell the word baker for me?" So the man replied, "Well, B-A-K-E-R. And the examiner responded, "So very good, very good. Let's see now what you know about numbers. How much is 2 times 2? Well, the candidate replied, "Well, it's 4. After hearing the answer, the examiner said to this young man, "You passed the test. Tomorrow, I'll recommend to the board that you be appointed as one of our missionaries." Well, okay, thank you very much. Well, at the meeting the next day, the examiner stood up and he spoke very highly of the candidate. And he said to the board that this man has all the qualifications that are necessary to be a missionary. And here's how he explained it to the board. He said, "First of all, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my house at 3 in the morning. So he left his warm bed and he came out in the cold without a word of complaint. So then I tried him out on punctuality and he actually appeared on time at 3 in the morning. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3. Fourth, I tested him on temper, and he failed to show any sign of it. He didn't even question my delay. And fifth, he said, I tried his humility. I asked him questions that a small child could answer, and he showed no offense." The man said, "This guy meets all the requirements and will make the wonderful missionary that we need." Now, I want to ask you this question. How many of you would have reacted and responded like this missionary candidate if someone did to you what was done to him? Now, I don't know if this is based on a true story or not. I got this from my dad in one of his sermons years ago. I called him to verify the details. But just think about it. If this happened to you, show up at such and such a time, you have to wait all this time until the person comes that you're supposed to meet with, and you're asked silly questions that you would normally find insulting, how would you respond? Would you have had the same patience and the self-control and the godly meekness of this missionary candidate? I don't know how I would have reacted. I like being up early in the morning, but 3 o'clock, that's a little bit much. And I would have thought that this examiner was out to lunch or out to breakfast or whatever the case might be. But you see, what this story illustrates is the character of a Christian who has been molded and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a Christian in whom the fruit of the Spirit is evident. He'd have every right to say, "You gotta be kidding me, 3 a.m. He had every right to say, "Why in the world would you make me wait 5 hours when you promised to meet with me at 3? And what are these ridiculous questions? Spell this word, do a simple math problem. I'm here to be examined for the mission field. I'm going to preach the gospel. Don't you want to know more about my doctrine and how well I understand the Word of God and how good I can communicate or how well I can communicate?" Pardon me. Would have had every right to question. But he reacted with this gentleness. This is a Christian in whom the fruit of the Spirit is evident. The self-denial in arriving in the middle of the night comes from a love for God, a love that is the fruit of the Spirit, a love for God and a love for people. You see, no doubt he was thinking of the souls of those to whom he would be preaching the gospel. So he was willing to show up at this ridiculous hour. He sacrificed for their sake. His punctuality, too, shows the Spirit at work creating faithfulness. The candidate kept his commitment. He kept his promise. He said, "I'll be there." And he showed up. Because the Spirit had been at work in his life to make him one who was faithful to his word. The fruit of the Spirit shines in this man's patience in the face of a long delay, his self-control with respect to silly questions, and his meekness and humility. You see, sisters and brothers, this kind of Christian character is necessary and needful not only in missionaries and ministers, but in every single one of you who names the name of Jesus Christ. This is an example of how you and I, every one of us, ought to live and behave as those who have been saved by the blood of our Savior, as those in whom the Spirit is at work. We're to be meek and humble, full of love and peace and joy and patience and self-control and faithfulness. We are to exude a character of kindness and grace because we are in Christ, we're united to Him, and because He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, who is working in us to change us and to mold us and to produce in us His most beautiful fruit. And we're in the midst of a sermon series on relationships, and so we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in connection to relationships. And I've been making the point that developing our Christian character provides means to have healthy, God-honoring relationships. And so last week we looked at the first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, and the peace. And this morning we're going to consider the rest. But before we do so, it's important to pause and consider this question. Why should you care about developing Christian character? Why should you care whether the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life? Why should you care about having good and healthy relationships? Is it merely to make your lives simpler and easier? Because when we have healthy and good relationships, there's a lot more peace and less conflict, and that's a good thing, no doubt. But is that the only reason? Is that sufficient motivation to desire the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, just so that we can have good relationships? The answer, of course, is that that is a good motive, but it's not enough. There's much more to the story of why you and I need to be growing in our Christian character. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees as they came to him for his baptism, he said to them, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." They came to escape wrath. They came because it seemed that they were beginning to understand the message that John was preaching. But you see, receiving John's baptism of repentance would have been meaningless if the lives of those who received it were not changed. Paul calls Christians to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1, and he repeats that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Peter, drawing on Leviticus, he says, "You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." Paul describes this as adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, Titus 2:10. And how is it that Jesus puts it? What does he say? "Let your light shine before people, so they will see your good works and give glory to whom? To the Father in heaven." All of this is to say that godly character, character that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit, is to please God and is to point to His own glorious character. You see, it's not simply about us and giving us peaceful and enjoyable relationships and healthy ones and good ones. That's good and important, and that itself honors God. But I want us to be reminded this morning that our whole lives, our development in Christian character, is all about honoring our Heavenly Father and directing attention to Him and His glories. You see, God, for example, does not change. He's absolutely stable and He's resolute. We don't need to worry that all of a sudden He'll turn on us like the pagan gods of the ancient world. Nothing outside of God controls Him. With Him, there's no variation or shifting shadow, as James puts it in James 1. Well, you see, this stability, this steadfastness, this unchangeableness of God is echoed in the Spirit's fruit of self-control, so that when you and I are self-controlled, even in the face of adversity, in the face of discomfort, in the face of difficulty, when we're self-controlled, what we do is we reflect God's character, His stability, the fact that He does not change, and this honors Him. Matthew 5:16, and it pleases Him, Hebrews 13:21. You see, He's our Father, and we want to please and honor Him because He's our Father. And so the development of Christian character, manifested in your life as the Spirit is at work, causing that fruit of His to be born in you, is not simply for your good, but is entirely for the glory and honor of God. I want us to remember that so that we don't ever think that as we talk about relationships in this series, that it's simply all about us and making life simple for us. It's about something even bigger. So we come to understand that this fruit of the Spirit, as it impacts who we are, as it changes who we are, and so it improves our relationships as well, is intended ultimately to direct attention to the glories of our God and Father in heaven, together with the Son and the Spirit. It's for His sake, for His glory. And this is why, you see, the missionary candidate's character was tested. It's not enough to preach the gospel with words, but we must also live it out. Show its powerful transformation as we see the fruit of the Spirit brought forth in our lives. And in that way, too, we glorify and we honor our God. So this morning, we'll consider the rest of the fruit of the Spirit in three parts. We'll look at self-control and patience together, then kindness, goodness, and gentleness or meekness, and finally, faithfulness. Well, first of all, the self-control and the patience. Last week, we looked at love as the first, as the head of the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw how love is the opposite of selfishness. It's actually selflessness. It's a focus on the other rather than on ourselves. According to 1 Corinthians 13:7, this thing that we call love endures all things. It puts up with a great deal for the sake of the one that is loved. Well, this endurance of love is inseparable from the self-control that is spoken of in Galatians 5:23. You see, to endure is to suffer, to put up with. And in Galatians, when Paul speaks of self-control, he's not thinking of it narrowly as it applies to issues of lust and of temptation, though it certainly applies in that case without a doubt. But he's thinking of self-control as it applies to how we relate to and react to people. You see, if love endures and puts up with all things, it means that love controls its reaction even when it's provoked by the other. Self-control is inseparable from love. When your child talks back, do you fly off the handle? Or in love, do you control your temper while you wisely and firmly discipline that child? How about a subordinate at work who displays some attitude toward you? Or the superior at work who treats you poorly? How do you respond? Well, self-control is that gift and ability to exercise, as one dictionary puts it, complete control over one's desires and actions. So that even when we are harassed, even when we are spoken against, we're able to control how we react to it, just like that missionary candidate who didn't get angry but remained controlled. You see, Jesus Himself is the model for us of the self-control. I want you to notice how Jesus responds to those who revile Him. 1 Peter 2:23. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, Peter tells us. But instead, He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Or Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Jesus is our example of self-control. He sets the path for us. that even as he's reviled, instead of lashing out in anger, and in his case, it would have been fully justified and completely righteous. Instead, he controls himself. He takes the reviling, trusting that God himself, the Father, will deal with it in due course. Jesus is so controlled that even on the cross, as he's hanging there dying, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't understand what they're doing." Brothers and sisters, do you respond like Jesus? Do you respond as he did when you are reviled? Or do you get angry? Or do you get angry and want to get even with a response like, "Well, hey, I can't believe you said or did that to me. Get my lawyer on the line now. We're going to court." There's no self-control. There's no patience. We react angrily. But you see, Jesus sets the model for us of perfect self-control. And that self-control is inseparable from patience. As the King James translates patience, it uses the word long-suffering. I think that's very helpful as a picture to us. Because what does it mean to be patient? It means over an extended period of time to take it, whatever it is. Patience tolerates delay. It accepts and recognizes the reality that change comes slowly and often only with repeated reminders over long periods of time. That's what it means to be patient, to tolerate the delay, to remain self-controlled, not to burst out in anger. You see, Jesus could have rejected Peter outright after Peter's denial of him. But even before Peter denied him, Jesus told him, "Peter, I've prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And what does Jesus say to him there? He says, "Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." See, how do you and I react when somebody fails in something we expect of them? We don't have patience. "You blew it, you're a goner, get out of here. I don't want to see your face anymore. You hurt me. You caused me grief. You didn't do what I told you. You didn't accomplish what I expected. You didn't give me what I wanted." So what do? We're impatient with them. We have no time for them. But Jesus models patience for us. He lived with his disciples and he taught them for 3 years. They still didn't get it, but he didn't reject them. He knew they would change in time, because he would be at work in them, bringing about that change. And so just as Jesus graciously waits for you and me, you and I, we need to wait for one another, exercising this patience combined with self-control, tolerating even when we're wrong. Because in this way, we're modeling our Savior. We're following him. We're showing forth the power of his gospel, the fact that he's really come and that he really has done something, not simply forgiving us, but coming to change us and make us more like him. That's the heart of patience, the ability to wait for the good to come, even when it seems a long way off. But that's not the end of the fruit of the Spirit. The apostle points us also to what he calls kindness and goodness. And in our ESV, it uses the word gentleness, which in other translations uses the word meekness. And I think that word meekness is helpful for helping us to grasp kindness, goodness, as well as gentleness. In Matthew 11, Jesus invites you. He says to you, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek, I am gentle, and lowly of heart." That meekness of Jesus is not weakness. To have that kind of gentleness requires the greatest and deepest strength possible. It involves a godly humility that recognizes the importance and the good of the other. And so it exercises its gentleness and meekness. This is a characteristic that makes you feel comfortable in its presence. You see, to be gentle means it does not belittle or make you feel worthless and small. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am meek and lowly of heart." He sets for us that example of gentleness. Have you ever been around someone that you looked up to, that you had a lot of respect for, you admired, and you know, you wanted to emulate that man or that woman, whoever it is? Have you ever been in the presence of someone like that, that perhaps in a way you kind of fear them too, because you have such respect for them, but who warmly embraced you and treated you as an equal and made you feel incredibly at ease? That's the picture of this meekness and gentleness. The one who has every right to stand over you and above you, powerful, great, whatever the case might be, but who instead reaches down and invites you to the table with him and sits with you and makes you feel utterly comfortable. Isaiah 42:3 tells us, "A bruised reed he will not break," speaking of Jesus to come, "and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." The meek one, the gentle one, is full of compassion, and he makes you feel comfortable even though he himself is worthy of the greatest respect and honor. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what the Lord Jesus wants to see in your life too. That's why he's given you the gift of his Spirit, to produce in you this kind of godly meekness and gentleness and graciousness. So it's important for us to ask ourselves, do I make others feel that way? When people are around me, do I make them comfortable? Do I show this kind of gentleness to them? Or do I put them off by my attitude or by my demeanor? You see, having confidence in Christ, we can be humble even when we are in the position of power and honor. Now, this gentleness, this meekness, is inseparable from kindness and goodness. It's almost difficult to really distinguish between all of these. They're very intertwined and interrelated. And as I sort of hinted at the beginning, these are all also simply a description of love. We wanted to summarize the fruit of the Spirit. That's the one word we need. But this kindness is that which helps people, that proves good for people. That could be as simple as helping the little old lady with her groceries, or that little old lady reaching out and helping that young woman who's in conflict with her husband and helping her and guiding her. You see, kindness can be shown in many different forms. That's the kind of spirit we're to have, where we're concerned for the good of others. We do things that help people, and we have a spirit and an attitude that conveys that. And this kindness is connected to forbearance and mercy. As Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" What's the kindness that Paul is speaking of? He's speaking of the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer, to die, to rise again. That's God doing what's good for us. And so kindness is benevolence together with mercy, because in sending his Son, God showed mercy to us. So we need to be like that as well. Having this kindness in our hearts, doing and showing good to others, benefiting them, and being merciful to them. And that's why it's also listed right next to goodness, which carries a sense of being a generous spirit, having concern for and doing good to others. So once again, brothers and sisters, as we read these words, as we hear them, they're familiar to us. We need to pause and ask ourselves the question, does that describe me? Would people around me recognize what Paul is describing as the fruit of the Spirit? And if that's not the case, the call is for us to go to the Lord, to confess to Him that we've been weak in these ways. And He forgives and He assures us that we haven't lost the Spirit. His Spirit is still at work, and then we plead with Him to work all the more powerfully in us so that we will be kind and meek and good. And finally, Paul also speaks of faithfulness as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The person who will abide in God's tent and live in God's holy hill, Psalm 15:4 tells us, is one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He makes promises, and even if it turns out that those promises ultimately are going to hurt him, he doesn't back away. He abides by his promise. He abides by his word. This is a trustworthy person. The fruit of the Spirit produces faithfulness in us. You see, the faithful one doesn't turn on you or take advantage of you. He remains steadfast in friendship and in concern, even when others turn away. That's what it means to be faithful. That you stay and you continue on that path. You don't turn away from the one you're caring for, from the one you love, even when others do. Think of it this way. What good is temporary love? What does that mean? Temporary love. You see, true love abides in its commitment. And we see that modeled for us in Jesus Christ, who promises that all that have been given to him by the Father, he will hold on to them and will not lose even one. And the Father himself models faithfulness to us. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. You, therefore, O Israel, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Malachi 3:6. Why? Why does he say that? Because God is keeping his promises. As Paul tells us, all God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. He models that faithfulness. And that's why those in whom the Spirit is at work become more and more faithful in all of their relationships, every day of their lives, for the glory of God. And so you see, you and I are called to imitate this faithfulness. And by the Spirit of God, we are empowered to do so. And so, brothers and sisters, as you look at the words in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law, because they are all perfectly righteous and good. And all of these characteristics, as they grow and develop in our lives, and we should pursue them, we should desire them, we should pray for them. As they grow in our lives, they will impact the way we relate to one another, the way we relate to the whole world, and the way we relate to God. And in this way, we will bring honor and glory to His name. Look to Him, cry out to Him, plead with Him to produce all the more this fruit of the Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Father, when we read these words describing the fruit of the Spirit, on the one hand, we recognize how short we fall of these characteristics. How often we're not filled with love or joy or peace. How frequently we're impatient and unkind and lack goodness. How often we break our word and are unfaithful. How often we don't have a gentle spirit and we lack self-control. Lord, these stand in a way as a testimony against us. And so for all of those shortcomings, we ask your grace and your forgiveness. And at the same time, we praise you and thank you that you have promised to grow these things in us. And so now we plead with you and we ask, oh Lord, give us a passion to look more like this and work in us by your Spirit. So as this fruit becomes all the more evident in our lives, you will be pleased and honored now and always. In Christ's name, amen.